Psalm 17 has 15 verses in it, and it's a prayer of the psalmist. It is a prayer of David. The middle verse of this psalm is verse 8. And in his prayer, David says to the Lord, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Now, this will mean a lot more to anyone who reads it, who understands something about the man who wrote it. And of course, this scripture was written by divine inspiration, but one of the miracles that's involved in the recording of the Word of God is that God allowed those who did the writing oftentimes to relate their experiences. And we find that David was a man who knew the importance of God's providential care. He was a man on two different occasions that had to hide in dens and caves and rocks because he had an enemy that was pursuing him with an attempt to take his life. First of all, there was King Saul, Saul of Kish. We find that King Saul was very jealous of David. We find that his heart was given over to envy. He didn't like it when they began to sing the songs that David had slain his 10,000s and he had only slain his thousands. He overlooked the fact that he was very blessed himself. But someone was being perhaps greater blessed, and the people were giving more attention to David than to him, and he allowed that ugly monster of envy and jealousy to rise up and overtake him. And then we find David's own son, one of his sons by the name of Absalom, who stole the hearts of the people with his words. He had a desire to replace his own father upon the throne and become king himself. And he influenced enough people that David recognized he was in great danger to stay in Jerusalem. So David fled once again for his life from his own son. And his son pursued him from one cave to another, from one mountain, one rock to another. But in both cases, David was protected by the Lord, and both Saul and Absalom suffered tragic deaths. There's a great lesson in that alone. Envy and jealousy brings destruction. The desire for power and authority that drives some people will ultimately end in their destruction. But David here is praying. He says, "Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye and hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Now, the expression "the apple of thine eye" is one that I think we're pretty much familiar with. It's what you call an English idiom, which is an expression that's peculiar to a certain language that by itself would be difficult to understand. And the English language has a lot of those. You know, I might say, "Am I going to have to put up with you today?" And somebody that's learning English language have no idea in the world what I'm talking about. But it means, am I going to have to tolerate you? Am I going to have to endure you for this day? That's really, you know, what I'm saying. So this is the way this expression here is. It's used several times in the scriptures. But the apple of the eye, the word apple literally has reference to the pupil of the eye. It has reference to that part of the body that is really very, very precious. The expression "apple of the eye" has two definitions to it. It means that which is precious and that which is to be well taken care of. Now, we have at least, that I'm aware of, at least seven people in our congregation that have serious eye problems. Some of them is permanent. Some is due to an injury, and others are going to be, looks like, chronic. We all, this morning, probably, or a good many of us, rather, have or do wear glasses or contacts because our vision is so precious to us, we want to see just the very best that we can. So the eye is an extremely important part of the body. We find the Lord has given it great protection just from the standpoint of his wisdom that was displayed in his creation. The eye has the eyebrows, which protects the eyes from, say, perspiration that comes down from getting into the eye. And then you have the eyelashes on the eyelids, and the eyelashes can just flash quicker than you can imagine. It helps keep insects and things. Growing up on the farm in North Carolina, we had a problem with gnats. And you had to keep your eyes closed and your mouth shut or you was in trouble. And I've seen preachers have to preach contending with gnats. There'd be an outdoor stand. I've seen that a number of times. It was built on the outside for big special meetings like associations, and preachers to stand in the stand and trying to preach. And in September, the gnats were just everywhere. And you could tell they was fanning and everything else, trying to keep the gnats out of the mouth and out of their eyes and one thing and another. And I've had to fight wasps in the stand. I've been in churches that had those heaters, and the first time they cranked them up in the winter season come along while the wasps come out and everything else. And so preachers have challenges of all kinds. But anyway, you have the eyelid that can then close and protect the eye, and it also serves as a shade. You know, when you want to go to sleep, you pull the shade and your eye comes down and you can go to sleep. So the Lord has given unique protection, this very important part of the body. It's a very tender part. It can be easily injured, though, and we take great care to protect that part of the body. It's very precious to us, is it not? It's very precious, and we need to protect it the very best that we can. David says unto the Lord here, he says, keep me as the apple of thine eye, that which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. And every child of God is precious in God's sight. That's why the blood of Jesus is described as precious blood, something very valuable, something very precious that God was willing to shed in order to save his people that are precious in his eyes from their sins. So David prays this prayer that the Lord would keep him as the apple of thine eye. Now, we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 2, where Solomon said here, being the mouthpiece of the Lord, keep my commandments and live. And it says, and my law as the apple of thine eye. The word law here basically has reference to the Word of God. And in that day, of course, they had part of the scriptures we have today. And the Lord says, you need to keep my commandments and live, that you will prosper, that you'll eat the good of the land. And my law should be as the apple of thine eye. In other words, my law should be very precious to you, just as precious as the little eyes I've given you in the work of creation. It should be precious in thy sight, and you should do all you can to keep the law as being part of your life. And so it is today. The scriptures are very, very important. It should be to each and every one of us, and we should be willing to treat the scriptures as the apple of our eye, and that we should do all we can to be sure that the scriptures become part of us. And that means that we should be reading it and studying on a daily basis. In the book of Lamentations, in chapter 2, in verse 18, we find here during this period of Israel's history that they were going through much sufferings. They had been conquered by the enemy. They were in captivity and in bondage. And the Lord tells Israel that water should flow from their eyes as great rivers, and let not this cease as the apple of thine eye. In other words, they should be so greatly concerned that they would be weeping. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet, because he wept much concerning the condition of a people that God sent him to. Jeremiah's ministry is one that most ministers would not want. If a minister was given the choice of selecting a ministry recorded in the scriptures that he would kind of like to have as his ministry, Jeremiah would be on the bottom of the list. I can assure you, he'd be on the bottom of the list. He spent as much time in dungeons as he did on the outside. He was deprived of many of the very basic necessities of life. He was known again as the weeping prophet. But the weeping prophet tells Israel they need to be weeping. They need to be mourning. Rivers of water should be flowing from their eyes both day and night. There should not be a time that they should not be concerned with their condition to the point that tears would just flow like a river from their eyes. And let not the apple of thine eye cease. In other words, do not cease from having this type of outlook and this attitude that you should have during this time that you're going through of being in captivity. Then we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, in verse 8. And here we see where the prophet Zechariah tells Israel and tells Israel's enemies, do not touch the apple of God's eye. In other words, Israel was the apple of God's eye. Israel was very precious to the Lord, and he would protect her. He said, I will be a wall of fire round about you. The Lord took it very seriously when people touched the apple of his eye. The Lord took it very seriously when people, unprovoked, came and became a danger to his people, the nation of Israel. He says, touch not the apple of thine eye. So this expression teaches me then that the Lord's people, and have been in every generation, are very precious in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will go to great extremes to protect those that are so precious to him, as you do concerning the literal eye that you have that God gave you so that you could have that wonderful blessing of eyesight. Now, the word eye in the Bible carries different meanings to it. And it also means mental comprehension. It means perception. In other words, the word eye is used in a figurative way in many different ways. I look up here in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no less than four times, uses the eye to teach a lesson to his people. First of all, in Matthew 5:28, I find where the Lord, again, he's speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5:28, the Lord said, and I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his own heart, or lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his own heart. Now we notice two parts of this. If a man looketh upon a woman, no sin in that. You can't get around in life without looking at everybody, and part of the people, 50% of the people are women. All right, he that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery already in his own heart. He said, it'd be better for you to have your eye plucked out. It'd be more profitable to enter into life maimed than it would to have both your eyes. If that's the case, you need to pluck your eye out. He's not saying literally to pluck it out, but you'd be better off to have it plucked out if that's the problem it's causing you. Then I come a little bit later on in this chapter, and the Lord said, you have heard it's been written eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's a very familiar expression in the Old Testament. That means, what have you done to me, I'm going to do to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the Lord said, you've not resisted evil. He said, if a man sue you and take your coat, give him your coat also. If he smite you upon the cheek, you should turn your cheek to the other side. If he compels you to go 1 mile, you go twain, which means two. The Lord is teaching something here that is an advancement of the law, so to speak. Yes, under the law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that's not the way it is now. That's not the way Christians should look at one another. I'm going to do unto him as he hath done unto me. That's law. But grace is, if I'm smitten upon the cheek, I'll just turn the other cheek. That is not telling you here that it is wrong to stand up for yourself. Don't misunderstand, because it's not wrong to stand up for yourself and defend yourself. But on the other hand, we should not be so quick to retaliate. All right, the Lord then comes to chapter 6. You're going to find where the Lord speaks about the eyes being the gate of the body. He said, if thine eye be single, S-I-N-G-L-E, if it be single, and that word single means good, it means healthy. If your eye be single, if it be good, if it be healthy, then the whole body is full of light. If your eye be evil, it says, and your body is going to be full of darkness. In other words, it's very important what we look on. It's very important what we see. And a lot of God's people are being destroyed individually, and families are being destroyed. Even people are losing their jobs because they're looking at things they don't need to look at. I know people are being fired because they're looking at things on the computer at work they should not be looking at. Individuals are having their lives destroyed because they become obsessed and looking at things they don't need to look at. And therefore, marriages are being destroyed and families are being destroyed because you're letting evil come into the eye. This is the eye gate of the body. And if evil comes in the eye, then the whole body is evil. But he said, if my eye be single, that word singly, it means to be good, it means to be healthy. You're looking on the right things. He says, then your body will be full of light. So we're either going to let light or darkness into our minds, into our souls, into our bodies, based upon what our little eyes are looking at and gazing upon here in this world. So the Lord had a lot to say about the eye and the importance it is to the body, just from the standpoint of what comes into the mind, into the heart, and into the soul. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church in chapter 4, and he had labored this church before writing this epistle. But now Paul comes back a second time and he finds his church is being misled and mistaught by Judaizers. He finds his church is being drawn back under the law service after they've been freed from that with the truth of the gospel of Christ. But here's what he says to the people. He says, there was a time, if it had been possible, You would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. He said, that's how much you thought of me. That's how much you loved me when I came before. You'd have even plucked out something very precious to you. That something that very valuable, that important to you. You'd have plucked your eyes out and gave them to me on that occasion. But now I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. We find that this eye, getting back to the eye being evil, is spoken of here in 1 John 2 and 15, where the Apostle John says, love not the world, nor the things of the world, for the love of the world, if a man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, he's saying here, you can't compromise. You can't love the world. If you love the world, then you can only pretend to love God. And we don't need pretenders, we need contenders. And a lot of people are pretenders. You cannot love the world and love God. All you can do is pretend to love God. Because he that loveth the world, the love of God or the Father is not in him, he says. And then he describes what's out here in the world. He says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We find this over here in the book of Genesis. After God creates the heaven and the earth, and we find him creating man on the sixth day and giving man a commandment that he is free to eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along and works through the woman on this occasion, through Eve, the wife of Adam. And he tells her, you shall surely not die. He disputes the word of God, basically calling God a liar. And that's what you got out here in the world today. You got truth and you got that which is not truth. And you need to know what the truth is. Because there's a lot of stuff being promoted among the Lord's people that's simply not the truth. So Eve then, after listening to the devil, this always happens when you listen to the devil. Eve listens to the devil, to Satan, and she looks on this tree over here that she's not to be a partaker of. And there's three things about that tree. She saw it was a tree that was good, a tree that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise. Three things she saw on that tree that appealed to her after listening to the devil. And she partook of that tree. She gave to Adam. Adam took of it. Therefore, the transgression takes place. Transgression took place when Adam transgressed the law, because he was the one God gave the law to begin with and held responsible. And so we find that Adam transgresses God's law and sin comes into the world. But I want you to notice a couple of interesting things about this. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that Adam and Eve are both naked and are not ashamed. They were not ashamed because sin hadn't come into the world. There was no lust at this point. But after the transgression, they looked and they were naked, and immediately they began to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Now, what's the difference here? They were naked earlier and were not ashamed, no problem. Now they're naked, and shame has come in, lust has come in, and now they're trying to sew fig leaves to cover themselves with, which is a picture of man's own efforts to obtain righteousness apart from grace. It's a picture of man trying to save himself by his own works, but it doesn't work. It's not going to do the job. It's not going to cover them. God comes along, and God will slay some animals and cover them with skins. A picture of God's grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that does save his people from their sins. So the Bible's got a lot to say about the eyes. The Lord has some more to say about the eye concerning how offensive it can be over in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, the Lord has brought a little child into the midst of the disciples. And he's going to teach this lesson. Except you become as this little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Except you humble yourselves and become as this little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The question had come to the disciples, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? The Lord is teaching them here that the only way into the kingdom is through by humility to begin with. And it's conversion. They needed to be converted. Except you become converted and become as this little child right here. Then the Lord said, it'd be better for you not to offend one of these little children. It'd be better to have a millstone hung about your neck and cast it deep to the sea than to offend one of my little ones. Then he says, as he said back in the Sermon on the Mount, it'd be better for you to have your eye plucked out and your hand cut off and enter into life maimed than to enter into everlasting fire. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? He says, therefore, be careful not to despise one of these little ones, for their angels in heaven behold the face of my Father. I don't know how language could be any stronger than what the Lord said here. The Lord takes offending people very seriously. The Lord takes disturbing the peace of God's family very, very seriously. And those who disturb the peace of God's family, or the peace of one of God's children, irresponsibly and unnecessarily, the Lord is saying it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck, cast in the depths of the sea, than for you to be guilty of such actions as that. Now, if that doesn't cause us to step back a little bit and be a little more cautious about the things we say and the things we do, I don't have any stronger language to give you than that. That's the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ used that I to illustrate a number of important lessons for the Lord's people. Now, we find here where David says, "Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings." These two expressions come together in the life of Jacob. And I was thinking a little early how interesting it is now how many times Jacob comes up in subjects. You know, when you first start looking at a subject, you're not even thinking about Jacob. When I was thinking about this verse, I wasn't even thinking about Jacob. But it seemed like no matter, well, there are many subjects Jacob would not come into, but many subjects he does when you weren't even thinking about Jacob when you started studying the subject. He just comes up over and over and over again in many subjects of the Bible. Let's look at Jacob's experience found over here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, about verses 10 and 11, it says that God found Jacob in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. That's figurative language, but now is that a pleasant scene to you, a desert land, a waste howling wilderness? Is that a place that you'd like to be in? Is that a place you'd like to get off track and get lost in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness? Well, that's the condition of human nature apart from God. That's the condition of every single one of us apart from God's care, God's grace, God's favor. That's the condition of our nature. Every single person is a desert land, a waste howling wilderness. And when God borns you again, that's where he finds you, just like he found Jacob. He said he found Jacob in a desert land, a waste howling wilderness. It says he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Jacob's very precious in the sight of the Lord. Jacob represents the Lord's people in a number of ways, like Romans chapter 9, for example. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand. As is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Jacob represents the elect of God here. He represents God's people, or God's people based upon unconditional election. Malachi 3 and 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jacob here represents the Lord's people in terms of the preservation that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob's referred to in Isaiah as being a worm of the dust, symbolizing, again, our depraved nature. The depraved nature of every child of God by nature is the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that. Jacob represents the Lord's people in a number of ways. We can go on with other illustrations, but that'll suffice for this morning. So he finds Jacob in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He said he led him, he instructed him, and he kept him. That's three very important things God did for Jacob that I believe he does for you and he'll do for me. He led him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Then he says, as the eagle beareth her young upon her wings, so I also bore you upon my wings and brought you unto myself. As the eagle spreadeth her wings and beareth them. And that's a picture of, of course, a mother eagle taking care of her little ones. And the Lord used the eagle in a number of ways, especially when it comes to the wings of God. I look here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, and the Lord is speaking to Israel after their deliverance out of the land of Egypt. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Well, what did the Lord do to the Egyptians? He drowned every single one of them in the Red Sea. That's what he did to them. He destroyed every single Egyptian, which every single Egyptian was an enemy of Israel, and he destroyed them all in the Red Sea and bringing them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness. He said, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings as an eagle and brought you unto myself." What a contrast, what a comparison here. He destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, but he took the children of Israel and bore them on his wings as the wings of an eagle and brought them to himself without the loss of one. David says, "Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye." He says, "Keep me and hide me under the shadow of thy wings." The Lord's people need to be kept, and the Lord's people need also to have a hiding place as they live here in this world. So David brings both these expressions together here in his prayer that we find in a number of places in the Word of God. Lord, keep me. I need to be kept. Lord, hide me. I need a hiding place. David needed a hiding place from Saul. He needed a hiding place from Absalom. He needed the protective care of God. He cried to God. He looked to the Lord. Now, that expression, the wings of the Lord, is used, again, a number of ways in the Bible. And David makes at least five references to the wings of God in the Psalms. Here's the first one, Psalm 17:8, hide me in the shadow of thy wings. I look in Psalms 36, verses about 6 and 7, or 7 and 8. And here he says, O Lord, excellent is thy loving kindness. Oh, how excellent is thy loving kindness. He says, therefore do the children of men put their trust under thy wings. And they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, as thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Now, I was just thinking about this expression early this morning, and I thought, you know, even if I don't understand the specifics of these verses right here, it lifts my spirits just to read it. What about you? You don't have to understand this in great detail, but just to read it, it ought to lift your spirits. It ought to build you up. It ought to encourage you just to read this expression right here. When you read it, it'll just make you feel better. Oh, Lord, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy loving kindness. The loving kindness of God. What an important subject that is in the Word of God. In Titus chapter 3 over here, in verse 3, we're told how depraved we are. And then in verse 4, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. The word loving kindness is not in the New Testament, but it's there. It's two different words. But the loving kindness of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How excellent, O Lord, is thy loving kindness. Based on that expression, on that thought, he said, therefore do the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Wings are extensions of the body. We're talking about the wings of a bird here, preferably that of an eagle. And he says, therefore, that's what the children of men shall do. And they shall be abundantly satisfied. That means completely satisfied, totally satisfied with the fatness of thy house, of the riches of thy house. Now, I speak for myself. I think I can speak for hopefully every one of you this morning that you're satisfied with the simplicity of the Lord's house. That you're satisfied to come here and assemble yourselves together and sing praise of adoration to your Heavenly Father. And have men pour out their heart in prayer and supplication to Almighty God on behalf of this church and God's people and this nation which we live in here. And then to hear a man of God, hopefully a man of God, to read the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and preach the Word of God to encourage you and strengthen you in your daily trials here in this world. How beautiful that is to me. How wonderful that is. No distractions. The attention goes to God. The hymns we sing give praise to God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Where does the praise in that expression go? It goes to Almighty God. When men pray, they don't lift up the deeds of men in prayer, but they exalt the name of God. And then to hear the gospel preached. Oh, how blessed we are to have the gospel preached to us during our earthly journey here. The good news and glad tidings, my friends, of salvation by the grace of Almighty God. And all the things that's related unto that. How blessed we are here in America and at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. And the Primitive Baptists all across this country are blessed people, I'm telling you. Because I believe they have the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them on a weekly basis. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. You hear men talk about the success of Christ, the victory of Christ. How that Christ won the victory, and therefore you are victorious through his victory. How much better news can you get than that? Oh, defeat seems to be around us on every way in terms of what men do, but I'm telling you, you're talking about Christ. You're talking about victory. You're talking about that he's a great conqueror. He came traveling in the greatness of his strength, glorious in his apparel as Lord of lords and King of kings. Abundantly satisfied. I'm abundantly satisfied with the house of God. I have no desire to try to bring any changes to the house of God. Now, there may be human tradition that we need to alter and change and make improvements in when it comes to the divine service of God as outlined in the New Testament, and we have the pattern for it. I'm abundantly satisfied how God left his church here in this world. And thou, talking about God, shall enable them to drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Just to read that does me some good. What about the pleasure of God? The Lord expressed his pleasure to a little flock one time in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was the pleasure of God to do that. Aren't you glad about that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm glad God has a good pleasure. I'm glad he's got a will. I'm glad he exercises that good pleasure in predestinating our people unto the adoption of children. That's according to his will. I like to drink of those pleasures. When I read those in the Word of God, it brings refreshment to my heart and to my soul. Now, how excellent, O Lord, is thy loving kindness. Therefore, the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Let's go to Psalm 61. Psalm 61 opens up in the first few verses of the Lord by David saying, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's a hymn in our hymn book that we sing. That's the title of it. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Now, the Jews understood that the rock in the Old Testament symbolized God in many different ways. Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses said, thou art the rock, thy work is perfect. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He said, you've been my strong tower, O Lord, and my shelter. Therefore, I'll put my trust under the covert of thy wings. That word covert is used in Isaiah 32. Beginning in verse 1, it says, a king shall reign in righteousness, a prince shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest. The word tempest meaning storm. A covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That man of consideration, Isaiah 32, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the four things he is to God's people. A hiding place from the wind. The winds of adversity and afflictions. A hiding place from those winds. A covert from the tempest. As rivers of water once again in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock. In a weary land, the land we live in is a weary land. This world is a weary place to live, but in this world, my friends, you've got a great rock that you can hide in the shadow of it. Psalms 91. David says, the Lord God shall cover thee with his feathers, and thou shalt rejoice under the wings of God. When I put these together, I find that the Lord's people under the wings of God can rejoice, take refuge, find rest, and trust in. It's what the Lord had in consideration when he came to Jerusalem. The book of Matthew, about the last verse, I think, in Matthew 23, the Lord comes to Jerusalem. He looks out over the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says Jesus wept, weeping. There's a couple of occasions in the Word of God where Jesus wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, but he also wept over the condition of Jerusalem and the Jewish state. He looks over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I gather these? A hen gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not. In other words, I would have offered you and given you the protection, your providential protection from your enemy. You'd have found a refuge under my wings. You'd have found rest under my wings. You could have trusted under my wings. I'd have gave you protection. I'd have gave you warmth. I'd have gave you security under my wings. But you would not. It's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I might preach one day on the sad verses of the Bible, except I hesitate because I don't want to be sad. It's got to be one of the saddest verses in all the Word of God. As I see that scene of Jesus standing on the hill, looking over the city of Jerusalem, and seeing the deplorable condition that she was in that day. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, in that day shall the Son of Righteousness, that's spelled capital S-U-N, shall the Son of Righteousness, but it has reference to the greater Son. It has reference to the greater Son. In that day shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, not its wings, but his wings. Unto them that fear him shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You know, the rays of the sun, the natural sun, is kind of like the wings of a bird. You know, I've enjoyed sometimes just going out on the front porch of the patio on a brisk morning in the sunrise and just feel the warmth of the sun rays. You know, that'll do some healing for you right there. It just makes you feel better, doesn't it? I've said a lot of times, I don't care how cold it gets, if the sun is shining, I can take it. I just love the sunshine. I'd rather be 20 degrees in the sunshine like it is today than 45 on an overcast, cloudy day and drizzling. Just something about the beauty of the sun, the warmth of the sun. And those that fear his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I'm telling you, there's healing in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, he bore our transgressions, he's carried our iniquities. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And by his stripes, we are what? Healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, by his stripes, we are healed. The Lord's people were healed on Calvary. The sin problem was taken care of. The disease of sin, my friends, was put away. It just wasn't put in remission. You know, remission is a wonderful thing. When you have something that goes in remission, that's a great blessing. But just because it's in remission doesn't mean it's gone away. I'm telling you, God didn't put sin in remission. God just put it all the way out. Now, I recognize the book of Hebrews says, where is there no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The word remission there means to be paid in full and total. It's like you get a bill, it says remit. It says remit. If your bill's $100, remit for $100. You paid $100, that bill exists no more. Isn't it great to get rid of those bills forevermore? But you know what? That's not going to happen while you're living. I get them every day, it seems like. Oh, now, mailbox, junk mail, and bills. Well, it's bills and junk mail. How you want to look at it? You can't stop it. It's like a flood sometimes, especially when you've been going to the doctor in the hospital. I'm telling you, you get bills from people you've never met. I don't know how that happens. Do you? Get a bill. So who in the world is that guy? I don't remember meeting him. He came in while you was asleep, picked up your chart, looked at it, put it down, and gave you a bill. I'm glad the Lord's way of remitting things is a little bit better. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people should call by my name, will call upon me, and they will pray and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, I'll hear their prayer and I will heal their land. What a verse we need to take to heart today. I'm telling you, we need healing in marriages. We need healing in families. We need healing in churches. And our country needs to be healed. We are divided in interest condition at this time in this nation. And there's a formula for it. There's a way for it. My people which call by my name. It's not just anybody and everybody. It's my people which call by my name. If they'll call upon me, I will hear. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. If they will pray, if they will humble themselves, I'd like to see our president and leaders get up and say to our country, we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of Almighty God instead of just bragging to everybody how great we are. Too much bragging, my friends, not enough humility. That's one of the main problems in our nation today. America's always solved the problems. We'll solve these. We always have. We always will. That's what comes out of the mouths of politicians. That may not always be true. Healing in the wings of God. Oh, Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The church was given two wings, found in Revelation chapter 12, a long time ago. When that great dragon did war with the woman who brought forth the man-child, the Bible says he gave that woman two wings of a great eagle that she might fly away into the wilderness for a time and times and half times. And then the dragon opened his mouth and spewed out a great flood of water, but the earth opened up, my friends, and swallowed the water because God was protecting his bride, his child, his children, because she's like the apple of his eye. Isaiah tells us, the last verse of Isaiah 40, unto those that wait upon the Lord, They shall mount up as wings of eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. That tells me those who are not waiting upon the Lord might faint, become weary along the journey. But those that wait upon the Lord, who are trusting in the Lord, who are leaning upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. David records in the Psalms 55 and verse 8, "Oh, if I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest." You know, that's the only defense a little dove has got is its wings. To fly from the enemy, to fly from the hunters. Only refuge it's got is its wings. I mean, the only means of defense it's got is its wings. They use those wings to fly away and find a hiding place. If I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. Lord, keep me. Aren't you glad that there's one in heaven when we say keep us, that we believe he really can do the job? Just look in the Psalms. The number of the Psalm escapes my mind right now, but I'll get what the Psalm says, and that's more important. He says, "I look into the hills which cometh my..." Psalms 121. "I look into the hills which cometh my help. My help cometh the Lord that made the heaven and the earth." Where's our help come from? It comes from the one who made the heaven and the earth. He made the heaven and the earth. He didn't take care of anything else. "I lift mine eyes unto the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth." It says, "He shall keep thee. And he that keepeth Israel shall not sleep nor slumber." He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. He shall keep you. Three times we are told that the great keeper shall keep us. Then the word preserve is used three times in the last two verses. "He shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy life. He shall preserve thee in thy going out and thy coming in." We're talking about the keeper of all keepers. Psalms 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." What an important verse that is to take into consideration in our lives. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the last verse of 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "Ye were as sheep going astray." We all went astray in Adam. "You're a sheep that's gone astray." That's something sheep have a tendency to do, is to go astray. "You were going astray. You're a sheep going astray. But now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And the word shepherd means keeper of, and bishop means in charge of. There's somebody in heaven that's in charge of your soul. There's somebody in heaven that's keeping you. And since I'm not in heaven right now, you know it's not me. It's no earthly man. It's a heavenly man. A man that's in heaven on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's your keeper, and he's in charge of your soul. Him being in charge of you and your keeper, it is an impossibility, my friends, for you not to be kept. And then we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." He says, you are kept. How? By the power of God. If you're kept by the power of God, can you tell me any other kind of power that would override that, that would supersede that, that'd be greater than that? There's no greater power than the power of God. And the power of God is keeping you unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. There's coming a last day, brethren, when time shall be no more, and the Lord's going to speak, and graves are going to open up, and bodies are going to be resurrected. People are going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And all those being kept by the God of all grace will see to it that every child of God lands in heaven's pure world, safely and securely. None will be left behind. Brother Nathan, I know it's a long ways to drive 100 miles, but I believe that's worth it. I believe it's worth driving a mile, 100 miles, or 500 miles if it takes that. I grew up driving to church a long ways. Boy, I had a hard time comprehending it when I was a child growing up. I'll have to admit that. This year seemed to be a long ways, taking a long time to get down there to that church. And Dad had to be the first one there on top of that. Had to be the last one to leave on top of that. How could we had to be the first here and the last to leave? We live the furthest away. Cut us a little slack. It's worth it. Whatever you have to do, it's worth it. Oh Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye and hide me in the shadow of thy wings. We need a refuge. We need a sanctuary. We need protective care by the God of all grace and the God of all power as we live here in this world.